Amen. Well, we are certainly glad to see you. Glad to be seen as well. Amen. Well, I tell you what, I'm excited about today's service. How many of you came to hear from the Lord today? Amen. I was telling first service, I like what Cornelius told Peter. He came to him and said, Cornelius had the vision and saw where it was okay for the Gentiles to be born again. And he came and approached Peter and he said, "We have come to hear from you all the words God commanded of thee to say." And I love that. He was saying, "Peter, we don't want some worked up message, something you thought about for a little while and came up to a good conclusion with. No, we want to hear from God." Amen. And that's exactly what we want today. It's hearing from the Lord that makes the difference in your life. And so we believe that while we open up His Bible and His Word this morning, we're not just going to hear from myself or hear from Scripture, but we believe that while we speak, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. Amen. Where you can hear from the Lord this morning. So let's pray before we open up our Scriptures here, and let's just prepare our hearts. Father, we come before you today. We thank you, Lord, that you are the great shepherd. I'm the under shepherd. And Father, you desire to feed your sheep. And so, Father, we thank you today that you provide supernaturally, by your Spirit, utterance, guidance, and boldness. Father, we thank you today that we speak your word rightly, we speak it accurately. We thank you in Jesus' name that while I speak and these people hear me with their natural ears, that, Father, you speak to them, you speak to their heart, and tell them exactly what they need to hear. Pinpoint them, Lord, with precision, with the exact words that their heart needs to hear and understand. We love you, Lord, so much, and we thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Open, if you will, with me your Bible to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5. How many of you are thankful that you have a Bible this morning? Amen. The Bible is what makes the difference in your life. And we're going to have something very interesting next Sunday. They'll be getting in sometime this week. We're going to get Bibles that have both the Old and the New Testament in them. And so that while we're preaching, right when I get up, I'll say, if you need a Bible, you can lift up your hand and the ushers will hand you one. If you don't have a Bible, you can hang on to it. And if you have one at home and maybe you just forgot it or left it somewhere, you can hand it back to the ushers at the end of service. But we want to make sure everybody has a Bible who wants one. Amen. The last couple of days now, this story in the book of Mark has really just been big in me, especially a particular scripture here. And many of you are familiar with the book of Mark, chapter 5, where it's talking about the woman with the issue of blood. You know, this woman has seen many doctors. In fact, she spent all that she has had on medical science and on doctors to try to cure what ails her. But in fact, not only could they not cure her, but rather she grew worse. And so she's in this place where she's tapped out, I'm sure not just financially, but I'm sure mentally, emotionally, and all of those things that come with dealing with a disease and a problem for that amount of time. But some way or another, she hears of Jesus. And apparently, she hears that Jesus is a healer. And aren't you glad you've heard that message? She hears this, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when she hears this, Jesus is the healer, faith comes into her heart that she can be healed of this plague. And so not only does faith come in her heart, but she decides to act on her faith. And we know the story. I mean, she's pressing through the multitude. Jesus is on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And so there are throngs of people who are thronging Jesus and trying to touch him. And this woman, she's got to be weak and frail because she's been dealing with this blood condition for a number of years. But she presses through the multitude anyway. And the whole time she's pressing, she's also doing something else. And I want you to see what she's doing here, because this is what we want to talk about. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 28. "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes?" Look at this in verse 28. "For she said," Everyone, if you can, if you have a pen or a highlighter, circle, highlight, underline, put a star, parentheses, whatever your flavor of choice is, this word said. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. Now, what did she do after that? She touched his clothes. What happened when she touched his clothes? She was made whole. Question, did this woman have what she said? Yes, she did. So we see Mark 11:23 here in motion. This woman said, when I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She said that, and then she turned right around and had exactly what she said she would have. Now, this is what I want to get at this morning. This scripture kept coming up to me throughout the week, and I knew there was something that the Lord was trying to get over to me. And so I took each one of these words and broke them down in the Greek to find out what they originally mean, and came to this word said. This word said in the Greek is the Greek word lego. Now, I've preached on this before, but literally it's where we get our Legos from. I don't know if you have children. I do, and I know when I was a child, I even played with some Legos. Legos are the little building blocks. You know, you come up and say it's a castle, and you see a castle on a box, and it's a box of Legos, and you see a picture of a fully built castle. So you buy it, you open it up, and when you open it up and put it out on the table or floor or whatever you're building it on, it doesn't come out as a fully built castle. It comes out in hundreds of pieces. And then also in that box comes instructions on how to take those pieces and construct the picture you see on the front of the box. This word Lego in the Greek is translated in the English said. It's also translated saith. And literally what it means is to set a systematic set course. This word Lego means to set a systematic set course. For she said, she set a systematic set course. For she said, when I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. When she said that, she set a series of events in motion. She set a course for her life, and then she just walked it out. This word said, translated lego in the Greek, also means, and I love this, to break silence continually. To break silence continually. And this is very interesting. In the Amplified, it brings this out. Watch this in the Amplified. It says, for she kept saying. Everyone say, kept saying. If I only touch his garments, I shall be restored to health. So this word gives the implication that she said this multiple times. I'll put it to you this way. She held fast the profession, the confession of her faith. She kept saying, when I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. I mean, she's at her house hearing of Jesus, and she says, when I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She opens up the door, when I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She's pressing through the multitude, when I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She's reaching forth to touch the garment, saying, when I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She kept saying it. She broke silence repeatedly, consecutively. She wouldn't stop saying, when I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Friends, this year is crucial. It's a pivot year. It's a turnabout, if you will. What happens this year in your life? I believe this with all of my heart. What happens this year in your life is going to set the pace for the next 7 years. I honestly believe that with every fiber of my being. What happens this year, it's going to set the pace for the next 7 years. Now here's the deal. This year, I believe God has designed it to be marked by the supernatural. I believe with all of my heart that it's God's will for heaven to kiss the face of the earth in your life this year. For your life to escape the norm, for miracle ground to be walked on every single day. Supernatural things taking place in your life. Heaven kissing the earth. But in order for that to happen, we've got to do some things. It doesn't just happen because it needs to or because we want it to. We've got to do some things. And the thing that you and I must do is we have to keep speaking God's word. When you are speaking the word of God over your life, you are setting a systematic set course. You're setting things in motion, piece by piece, block by block. You're speaking it and your life is lining up so that you can walk out exactly what you're saying. But you've got to keep saying it. What you're saying is setting a systematic set course for your life. Now, the example that the Lord gave me to illustrate this is one that I'm very familiar with. And that is, we're building a new building on Lakeland Drive. I mean, it is beautiful. It is phenomenal. I was out there yesterday. In fact, it was funny. I had to go out there yesterday to preview some paint colors. They did some task samples on the wall, and so I had to tell them, yeah, I like that, where they can paint the whole wall that color. And anyway, it was a rush thing. I had to do it right then because they were getting ready to paint it, and so I didn't have time to change, so I had to go out there in my pajamas. Well, wouldn't you know it, I go out there in my pajamas and every church member in the world is out there taking a tour of our facility. And so I had to explain myself. But anyway, we had fun and I got to walk some people through the building. It was a great time. But anyway, I'm out there and I'm seeing it. And all the while, we have a due date for the building, April 17th. That's when we're going to move in. That's when that first service is done, going to happen. And so we're excited about that. That is the appointed time. It's the appointed time. Now, I think it's the appointed time, not just from us appointing it. I honestly believe it's God's appointed time. But here's what I want to get at. I'll come back to this in a second. Everything you're believing God for has an appointed time. There's a time of completion. There's a season to everything. Everything. There's a season for it. An appointed time for it. And so with our building, we've set an appointed time for when we're going to get in there. We've set a building plan. It'd be fair to say a building course. Now, a lot of the subs and a lot of the workers who actually work out on the facility, they're spirit-filled. A lot of them come to the church and started coming since we started the building. So it's real neat to see. In fact, I saw the seat guys here at the 9 o'clock service. We're installing all the sanctuary seats last week and this coming week. And I saw those guys here first service, so that was neat. But anyway, we have a course for when things are going to be done. If you walk into the construction trailer, you'll see, okay, the asphalt's supposed to be poured here. The concrete's supposed to be poured here. The windows are to be in here. Doors arrive on this date. And we've set all of that out according to how it's supposed to go so that we can reach our appointed time. Does that make sense? We know, okay, on April 17th, we want to open it. So if we want to open it here on this day, these other things need to take place. Now, when I first started building the building, and you see the appointed time, and you see the construction charts and all of these things, and they have days on when things need to be done, you expect, I know I did because this is my first time building anything, you expect that everything's just going to be done the way it's said it's going to be done on the chart. You know, the windows are going to be in by this date, and so you expect the window guys to be there putting in the windows. The plumbing's supposed to be done on this date, and so you expect the plumbers to be out there plumbing. I mean, so you go out there and you're expecting to see these things. Well, you go out there, and a couple of times I've gone out there, and you're expecting to see something. But maybe some of the subs who were supposed to be working on it got distracted with another project. Another project came up, and so their attention, their focus, was pulled off of this project to go over here and work on this project.
Or maybe they just got lazy. It happens. It just didn't show. I mean, you're calling and where are you? I mean, how many of you have ever had, well, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you've ever had someone who you scheduled to come to your house to fix something and they were late or for whatever reason, you all know what I'm talking about. And it just sometimes it's another project distracted them. Or they just got lazy and couldn't get to it. Or sometimes with construction weather, there are weather delays and things like that that happen. Now, let me ask you this. If enough of that happens on a consistent basis, people getting lazy, people getting distracted, people getting pulled away from the project, would that affect the appointed time? Absolutely it would. I mean, if everyone's pulled off over here and sidetracked with this, and it's supposed to be done on this date, but they're over here doing something else, of course it would hold off the appointed time. It could delay it. In your life, everything you're believing God for has an appointed time. Your mouth sets the systematic set course. If it goes to work and breaks silence enough, everything flows just like it should. But the enemy is a master. A master. He's not a genius. He's not smart, but he is experienced. He's been doing this for a long time. He is a master at getting you pulled away from what you're believing for. Pulled away from your confession. Sometimes it's just because we get lazy and we feel like doing a hobby, playing basketball or watching TV, or, you know, we feel like sleeping in. So we're not adamant about being consistent with our confession of faith concerning what this year is going to be. Sometimes something else just comes up. I mean, it just comes up. Maybe you're busy at work, or maybe you're just like Martha in the Bible. You got a lot of things to do around the house. I mean, you're running over here for a soccer game, and you're running over here for a ballerina class, and you're running over here to take the kids here, and then you got to wash their clothes and clean up after them and make dinner and supper, and everything's just moving and moving and moving, and all of a sudden you've woken up and then gone to bed, and there's been no consistency. Steady confession of faith. Well, if that happens enough, the enemy knows it can delay. If he can pull you off away from it enough for one reason or the other, it'll delay the set course, the appointed time. So, friends, in your life and in mine, it's our job to maintain focus. Every day, as much as humanly possible this year, make your confessions of faith. If you have to post them on your mirror, post it on your refrigerator, post it on your steering wheel, don't look at them while driving though. Post them on your desk, screensaver, wall art, whatever you possibly can to remind yourself to speak the word of God when you wake up in the morning. Speak it when you go down at night. Speak it to your children. Speak it when you sit down. Just like Deuteronomy told us, if you are constantly speaking the word of God, you will have days of heaven upon the earth. See, and most of you know this. You know this just like I know this. And so the enemy is not trying to get us to say the wrong things because he knows we won't. His goal is to get you to be silent, distracted, busy. And if we are going to have the miracles like we saw this woman with the issue of blood have, we've got to learn to break silence continually. Now, there are going to be many different things that the enemy uses to distract you. Many different things he'll use to pull you off base. It's a lot like Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a call of God on his life to build walls around Jerusalem. I mean, he was called of God to do it. God anointed him to do it. And he went out there to construct the walls, and the enemy obviously didn't want Jerusalem to have walls built up because that would make it harder to attack. And so he stirred up the hearts of two men. One named Sanballat and the other one, I'm not even going to go there. I'm not even going to attempt it. And these two guys have it on their heart to stop construction. The enemy stirred up their hearts to really distract Nehemiah. And so they do a lot of things. They threaten to come at war against him. They threaten him with all of these types of things. But the main thing that they did was just try to distract him long enough to come down off the wall. They just say, hey, come talk to us a little bit. Come down here and just talk to us. And even if they delayed him for just about 5 minutes, that was okay, because their job was just to get him distracted. And so the enemy, he's going to throw a lot of things at you to pull you off of your confession of faith. But there's one main thing that I've seen in the book of Hebrews that Paul emphasizes, if we're not careful about, or even if we're too careful of, and we focus on this one thing too much, it will first take away our consistency of faith, and then secondly, take away our commitment. See, whenever consistency or a consistent expression of love stops happening in a marriage, eventually commitment will deteriorate. If consistency to read God's word starts to deteriorate, eventually our commitment to do so will too. And if the enemy can attack your consistency enough of speaking words of faith, he knows he can back you off of that promise, and then you'll never see it come to fruition in your life. And there's one thing that Paul emphasizes in Hebrews more than any other thing that the enemy will attack you on. I want to show it to you. Go over to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look here at chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We all know Hebrews chapter 11 is the great what chapter? Faith chapter. There you go. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. And buddy, you see some acts of faith. I mean, you see Daniel stopping the mouths of lions. You see women raising their child back to life. You see Abraham saying, I'll offer up Isaac, and even if I burn him, God can pick up the ashes and breathe life back into him. You see Noah building an ark and Joseph being promoted. You see all of these things taking place. But before Hebrews chapter 11 ever gets there, Paul, throughout the book of Hebrews, emphasizes a theme. He emphasizes certain words. And I want to see if you can figure out what those words may be. Watch this in Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look at verse 35. Watch this, Hebrews 10 and verse 35, it says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Let me ask you this. When do you receive the promise? After you've done the will of God. Now this scripture is very interesting, because it implies that you'll never get the promise until after you've done the will of God. But it also gives the implication that after you've done the will of God, there may be a time delay between doing the will of God and receiving the promise. You need a patience. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. It gives the implication that there may be some passage of time in between you doing the will of God and seeing the promise. All right, go over to Hebrews. We're still in chapter 10. Watch this in verse 23. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Watch what he says here. Let us hold fast. Everyone say hold fast. Hold fast. The profession or confession of our faith. Notice these phrases. Without wavering. For he is faithful that promise. Notice this. Don't cast away your confidence. You have need of patience. Hold fast your confession of faith. Is it just me? Are you getting the idea here that Paul is saying you're going to have to hold on to some things? You're going to have to cling to some things, because there's going to be those times where you get in faith for something and it's not going to happen tomorrow. Let me ask you this. Why would you need to hold fast your confession of faith if what you were believing for was going to happen tomorrow, if it was going to be some quick turn of events, would you have to be reminded to hold fast your confession of faith? No. Would you have to be reminded to don't throw away your confidence? No. Would you have to be reminded to stay patient? No. It gives the idea that when you get in faith for something and the completion of it comes, there may be a passage of time. All right, go over to Hebrews chapter 6. We're looking here in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to give your fingers a workout this morning in the book of Hebrews. Watch this in Hebrews 6 and verse 11. Then we're going to go right over to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 6 and 11. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence. What is diligence? It's consistent work. I mean, it's just going at it daily. The same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. How long are you to be diligent with your hope? All the way until the end. All right, Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going somewhere with this. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. It says here, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Notice this. What are you to do? You're to hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast until the end. What does that mean? Have you ever gotten in faith for something? I mean, when you got in faith for it, you wrote out all your scriptures. I mean, you searched the Bible. You found out exactly what you were believing for. I mean, you were kicking those faith confessions out, giving thanks for it, excited about it. I mean, just stirred up about it. And then a little thing called time happened. And the next day came and you were still there doing it, but then a week came. Then a month came. Instead of counting down the clock, you're counting down the calendar. After a couple of weeks, have you ever noticed, maybe this has just happened to me, but have you ever noticed your consistency of faith, your confession of faith, your fervency of praise, your excitement, your hope, your confidence? It may still be there, but it's not like it was at the beginning. Paul is telling us at that same confidence, that same fervency, that same excitement, that same confession of faith, you and I are to hold that same confidence all the way through until the end. Friends, one of the main things the enemy does to get you sidetracked in faith, to pull your faith off center, to get you to stop setting that systematic set course so that you can delay or completely nullify the appointed time, is the passage of time. What do I mean by that? Time starts going, and it wears away at first your consistency, and secondly, your commitment. There have been things that I've been in faith for in this life. I mean, they happened speedily. I got in faith for it, and it just seemed like it happened overnight. But there have been other things I've gotten in faith for. And a week have gone by, and a month, years. And it's at those moments and at that time, you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a choice. Are you going to see this thing through all the way to the end? Think about the man born by four. Committed. Faith is committed. When you're in faith for something, you are committed. These guys came up to take their friend to see Jesus. Couldn't get in the parking lot. Couldn't get in the house there. But they're committed. They will do whatever it takes to see this thing through all the way to the end. So much so they tore off a guy's roof. Think about the Canaanite woman. She came to Jesus, "Heal my daughter. She's grievously vexed." Jesus said, "You're a dog. I haven't been sent but to the lost house of Israel." She came in and pressed all in the more. She's not going to be denied. She kept worshiping and kept worshiping and said, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Jesus looked at her and said, woman, great is your faith. What made her have great faith? Commitment. She will not back down. She will not relent. She will not quit until she sees her daughter well. Friends, I'm telling you, that is what faith does. It keeps at it and keeps at it and keeps at it and works on it until it sees a fruition of the thing that it is promised. You've got to keep setting that systematic, set course. Go over to Mark 11:23. I'll close with this. Mark 11:23. We know this. We've read it. But there's something I want to emphasize here to you. You've got to stay consistent. Consistent. I know I had a child that I knew of who was going through a real tough time. And he's around, I guess, maybe 8 years old. And I knew about it, heard about it, and found out what he liked. He lived a couple of states away, and they told me he liked Legos. And so they were saying that he liked them built, but, you know, he didn't know how to build them, and there was a father, wasn't a father figure there who could build it for him, that type of thing. So one night, my wife went up to see her parents in Birmingham, and I went into Toys R Us, and I hadn't been in there in a long time because our kids were still real little, so they couldn't enjoy all the toys. And I went to the Legos because, you know, he said he liked them, and I bought the castle. And so I brought the castle home and opened up the box, and literally hundreds and hundreds of pieces fell out. And I'm thinking, dear me, I did not intend to get involved in this. And then I got to thinking, okay, I can build it, but then I got to ship it. It's going over state, so how in the world can I build this thing where it stays? So to make a long story short, I glued that joker. I mean, I glued, it's like cement. You could have taken it and thrown it up against a wall and it wouldn't have broken. So I did it, took me forever. Finally though, because each piece I glued, and then I shipped it to him. But anyway, my point is that when that box opens up and all those pieces fell out, the things, the resources, the material that I needed was there to construct what I wanted. The question was, would I take the time necessary to take each little piece by piece and construct what I had in my heart to send to him? Now, this word Lego is so important. We see it again in Mark 11:23. I'll close with this. Mark 11:23, it says, for verily I say unto you, that think about this when we're reading it. I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, underline that word if you can, saith, shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever, we see it again right there, he saith. You shall have whatsoever you say. You'll have what you say. This word say, once again, is Lego, a systematic set course. It's not just saying it one time. It is setting a course by continually breaking the silence. Faith, it's never not speaking. Think of Goliath running at David. And every time Goliath says something, David answers him right back with a confession of faith. He's consistent with it. He continually broke silence. Versus the children of Israel, they just listened and listened and listened all day long to that giant. But David broke the silence, and that's why he killed the giant. Now, this is it in your life. You will have whatever the systematic set course is. You will walk that course out in life just like the woman with the issue of blood did. But you have to keep saying it. Keep opening up your mouth, setting that systematic set course. Now, question, what context is Mark 11:23 set in? It's set in the context of the fig tree. You know the story. Jesus was hungry one morning, walked up to a tree expecting to find fruit. When he got there, he only found leaves. He cursed at it and said, "From this day forward, no man shall eat fruit of thee hereafter." Walked away. Nothing happened. In the natural, nothing changed. Jesus walks away, goes into the city to preach, comes out the next day. And when they come out, all the disciples are looking at this fig tree to see what happened to it. And watch what they see here in verse 20. "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." Question, are the roots of a tree seen or unseen? Unseen. They're underneath the tree. So when Jesus spoke to the fig tree, it looked like nothing happened. Because his words didn't go right to the tree, which was seen, they went right to the roots, which were unseen. And if Jesus would have gotten his eyes over on what he saw, he could have let that affect his confession of faith, his systematic set course. But he didn't. When he spoke to that tree, he, this is the key phrase, set in motion. Set in motion that fig tree withering away. He set a course for it. Now for your life and mine, oftentimes when you're speaking in faith, you're standing, that passage of time is rolling. I mean, the clock is counting down, the days are passing away. And oftentimes it looks and feels as if nothing is happening. A lot of times it seems not only is nothing happening, but you're further away from it now than you were when you started. And when that happens, you cannot get your eyes on what you see. We walk by faith and not by sight. It doesn't matter what the doctor's report says. It doesn't matter what any relative says. It doesn't matter what any creditor says. We're not looking at that. What are we doing? We're breaking the silence and setting the course to be free from whatever's coming against us. It dried up from the roots. From what was unseen. There was a man, I heard about this years ago. There was a man who was diagnosed with an incurable and inoperable as well brain tumor. He went to all the physicians' clinics around the world and trying to find people who would operate on this to remove this brain tumor from him. But no one wanted to go in and do the surgery because it was too intrusive. So anyway, he heard about, at that time, Old Roberts had a hospital called the City of Faith. It was connected to ORU, his college there. And basically, they took doctors, I mean, these wonderful gifts from God, doctors. They got these doctors who were also spirit-filled. So everyone in the hospital not only was a good doctor, but they were spirit-filled doctors. And so he heard about this and thought, well, if anyone's going to take a chance of faith on me, it'd probably be these people of faith. And he went in there and they did all the scans and all of that. And they told him the same thing, that it looks to be inoperable, that we can't do anything, but we'll try exploratory surgery. Well, anyway, there was a lot that led up to that, especially back in those days. And so it took a process of time to schedule the surgery and all of those things. And so during that time, he went over to Rhema. He heard about their healing school. And he went in there, and to make a long story short, basically they laid hands on him and commanded the life of God to go into that brain and take out that tumor. And then they told him to basically do what I'm telling you to do, although not in these exact words, but basically keep setting the course. Keep saying, keep breaking silence. The life of God is working in me, a healing and a cure. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. Keep breaking the silence that this tumor is going to be removed. So anyway, he kept doing that. He went in for scans. The tumor's still there. He went in for more scans. The tumor's still there. Finally, it came for the day to do the exploratory surgery. So they get him on the table there and they open him up. And, you know, you can imagine how intrusive brain surgery is. And they get in there and here's this tumor. It's grown like octopus legs and started digging down into the brain. That's why they couldn't operate on it. And so he's looking at it for hours. This surgeon is trying to find a way to get this tumor out, but it just looks like it's an impossibility. Well, anyway, a couple of hours more passed, and he decided he needed to take a break. The surgeon did. And so he's a spirit-filled man, a man of prayer. He walks away from the table where the guy's being operated on and goes over to another little side table and just prays, God, what do I do? Give me the wisdom on what to do here. He turns back around, starts walking towards the guy, and this is a true story. When he walked towards the man, the tumor fell out. I mean fell out, like completely, like if you drop something. Fell out. He picks it up and looks at it, and he sees that the tentacle things had been completely burned off. Soldered. I mean, just like a precision. How many of you know we serve a great physician? Like a precision surgeon went in there and specially moved it, burned it off. Then he went and looked at the brain. It was a completely normal brain. It didn't look like any surgery had been done to it whatsoever. They sewed him up and he was at healing school 3 days later giving his testimony. Now here's my point. He set the course, but not only did he set it, he stayed the course. He saw it all the way through to the end. Friend, I want to encourage you. When you get in faith for something, don't allow anything to take you off the wall. No person, no hobby, nobody, nothing. No matter how long it takes, no how many hours pass, no how many weeks pass, no how many years pass. You stay in faith with the same confidence each and every day that you started with at the beginning. See it all the way through to the end, and at its appointed time, it will not tarry, but it will surely come to pass. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you guys listen, so good. So good. Before you leave here, I want to make sure everyone got what they needed. So I want to ask you two quick questions. First question I want to ask you is this. I know it's a Sunday morning and you all are so good looking and look like you got everything you need, but I want to make sure you do. First question is this. Do you know Jesus as your heavenly Savior? What do I mean by that? Well, it's real simple. I know you know about Jesus. You're in the South. Church is everywhere. I know you know about Him, but do you know Him? Do you know God as your Father? Do you know if time was to end right now, that you'd go to heaven and not hell? Friend, I'll be honest with you. I know. I'm not worried about it. I'm not concerned about it. I know I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus is my Savior. I know God is my Father. And that gives me safety and assurance. I know those things. Do you? If you're here today and you say, Pastor, you know what? I don't know. I don't know, but I want to know. If that's you, lift up your hand all over this place. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Just lift up your hand. You want to be born again. Oh, it's so wonderful to receive Jesus. Let me give you a second invitation here this morning real quickly. Seems like we're all born again in here. It's wonderful. But do you need to come back to the Lord? Do you need to find your way back to Him? You know, as Christians, I think there are times in all of our lives where we have to make a decision to rededicate. And maybe you're at that crossroads now for whatever reason. You've walked away. You've kind of slipped away from some of the things you know. And you say, you know what? I need to make it right. I need to get some things back on track. You're born again, but you need to just line back up with Christ. If that's you, lift up your hand all over this place. If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Thank you. See those hands. See those hands. God bless you. See that hand. God bless you. Anybody else? heads bowed and eyes closed. Everyone do something with me here this morning. Repeat this prayer after me. Whether you raised your hand or should have raised your hand, say it with all of your heart. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful that you sent Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. I believe that Jesus died for me. And I also believe on the third day he rose again from the grave. Jesus, I accept your mercy, your forgiveness, and your compassion. You've forgiven me. You've washed all my sins away. So I forgive myself. I'm not going to beat myself up any longer. But I say boldly, this is the beginning of the best days of my life in Jesus' name. Amen." If you raised your hand or should have